The following audio is from The Well. We are a church that is committed to gospel growth, family formation, and missional engagement in Hastings, Nebraska. More information about The Well can be found at www.thewellhastings.com. We hope the message you are about to hear will spur you on to growing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be formed as a follower of Jesus, and to be engaged in the mission of Jesus to seek and to save the lost within a yard of hell.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. Thank you so much. I love that, Darcy. Well, my name is Patrick. I'm an associate pastor here at The Well, and I'm humbled and privileged to be preaching God's word to God's people this morning. So let's jump in God's word with me, if you will. We'll be in 1 Samuel 19, 11 through 24. If you don't have your Bible or not one at all, there's a black covered Bible underneath your seat or underneath your neighbor's seat that you can take if you don't have one. But our passage will be on page number 228. You want to follow along? So let's stand as you are able for the reading of God's word. Verse 11. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him. Oh, you guys can just follow along with me. Verse 11, Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning, but Michal, David's wife, told him, if you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. And Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him. And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with the pillow of goat's hair at its head. Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me thus? And let my enemy go so that he has escaped. And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived in Naioth. And it was told Saul, behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told to Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to a great well, that is in Siquh. And he asked, where is Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are at Naioth in Ramah. And he went there to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah, and he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, and lay naked all that day and all the night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? This is the word of God for the people of God today. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word and your endless supply of love and grace this morning. God, as we dive into your word, reveal our faults, reveal our pride, reveal to us the sin that we rely on for our refuge instead of you. God, you are the only refuge, the unbreakable, impenetrable, perfect refuge. For you will protect us, hold us in your loving embrace, where our sin is laid bare before you and your grace is on full display. I ask that the words I say this morning are your words, and that you use to touch the hearts of your people this morning. Father, I ask to stop the deceitful whispering in our ears and fill them with truth of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. All the people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I must confess to you this morning that I feel extremely inadequate to be up in front of you all. Between the lack of preparation, lack of sleep, definitely the lack of sleep, lack of time, or whatever other excuses that I am telling myself, my heart broken, soul squashed underneath the unending pressure of life, finances, job, people, friends, family, soon to be father of two, praise God. But with that as well, the accompanying anxiety of fatherhood, the inadequacy that's in my face, you could say, that am I going to be good enough for them? That feeling of truly being alone when it's not true. Feeling secluded, again, not true. But am I truly alone in feeling this way this morning? Are there any of you that feel this way too? Alone, secluded, segregated, like you're inadequate. If so, the only thing that we're missing this morning is a crazed king chasing after us and trying to kill us. And that's where David is right now. I don't believe David felt like he was inadequate. I don't believe that. But I do believe that he felt like the world was crashing down on him and around him. His old life ending, the comfort of his home gone, fleeing for his life in the dead of night. But yet in the midst of the chaotic moment of what God is doing, God's protective hand is still over David. David seeks refuge in the presence of God, and God's power and sovereignty protects the one who he's called David. So I have a quick question for you guys today. First, when all hell breaks loose, where do you turn? Where do you run? And do you truly believe that God will protect you? Last question is, can you stop God's plan? In this passage, there's a lot of stuff going on. I'm reminded of a movie scene of where a bad guy comes knocking on the door to kill the guy inside, and the guy slips out the back window. No, that's David right now. It's a good movie scene. The bad guy slips inside, finds out he's gone, and the person covering for him turns out to be his own daughter. Just deceives him. Through Michael, God's protective hand is on David in this moment. But also, put yourself in Michael's shoes. Right now, you just overheard your father devising a plot to kill your husband. And again, speculating. I don't know exactly what happened. Just speculating. But you heard it somehow. So now you have a choice. First, you honor your father, which, mind you, is the king of Israel right now, and not tell your husband, or save your husband, defy the king, your father, so that your husband can escape. Well, we know what Michael chooses, huh? This passage is a reminder that when we walk in God's purpose, no enemy can override his plan. Let me say that one more time. That when we walk in God's purpose, no enemy can override, divert, or hinder God's plan. When we choose to seek God above everything else, I lost my spot. Whoops. But we obey him and we follow what he has for our lives. Listen to the callings put onto us. He will protect us. That Satan, sin, and death will have no purchase. That the deceitful lies about our inadequacies will fall on deaf ears, because the only thing we are listening to is God's sovereign hand in our life. That you or anyone else can't stop God's plan. Mind you, as I preach this message this morning, if I could put a mirror right there and preach to myself, I definitely would. Because I need to hear this just as much as you guys. That God's plan cannot be stopped by you or anybody else, that my head can't stop God's plan, that my sin and my actions cannot stop God's plan, that when you walk in God's calling, his power will protect you, his presence will sustain you, and his purpose will prevail. Well, I guess sermon done. Close the book. But we're not done. Now you're asking yourself, how? How is that cannot be stopped? Well, I think David is a great example, right? Let's look back and see how God has protected David through his life, because his plan cannot be stopped. Back when David was a shepherd, he faced down many threats in his life. Lions and bears to protect the flock. 1 Samuel 17:34-37. God's hand was in this, and God protected David. David and Goliath, we just went through this, right? Speaking down to the Israelites, degrading them, and Saul cowering behind his army. And then a lone shepherd boy who comes out of the woodworks is not fazed by this giant and his deceitful gritting words, and including his brother too, who then degrades him and tries to deceive him. But God, through David, brought down the enemy, a bully, and defeated him. God protected David. And just recently, Saul is trying to make David a living pincushion with spears, not once, but twice. Again, not phased, and again, God protected David. And now in this current story, Michael, David's wife, betrays her father, lies to him to protect her husband, and through Michael, God protected David. Now you maybe asking yourself, well, I don't feel too protected right now in my life. You know, life is crazy. Everything's happening. Is God even here right now? Well, I'm glad you asked. I have hope for you. Let's look at the contrast between Saul and David for a moment. Saul was picked by God and anointed by Samuel because the people of Israel rejected God as true king and wanted a human king for 1 Samuel 7:8. He was picked because he looked the part, but from day one, Saul never truly ran to God, never truly trusted God, instead trusting in himself, even through Saul. And even though Saul was chosen by God to lead the people of Israel, his heart was full of pride, and it'd be safe to say that he fell out of God's protection. When he kept on running from God and sinning against him, 1 Samuel 13:16-14. Saul, now unprotected by God, opens the door wide open to the consequences of his actions. Thus, insert David, his replacement. In contrast, you have David, who God refers to him as a man after his own heart. 1 Samuel 13:13. Who constantly ran to God, relied on God against Goliath, and of course, now Saul. Another bully. Now, I want to make something clear. Just like Saul, you can fall out of protection of God. How you do that is sin without repentance. Sin without turning back to God and persistent, unrepentant behavior. Being filled with pride, not submitting to God, these things will push you away from God's protective umbrella, you could say. Psalm 91 puts this really, really good. So let's actually read that real quick. It's going to be on the screen. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the follower and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On the other hand, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver them. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That says it all, doesn't it? That if I dwell inside the house, inside the presence of the Lord, that I am protected, that I am saved, that no enemy can remove me. Triumphant and loved underneath the wing of the Almighty. Well, David wrote that psalm. You know where his heart lies in this. The Lord chose him. God protected David, and he will protect you too if you dwell with him. How do we dwell with him? If only we had a jealous king throwing spears at us to run back to God. Might spur some motion. I feel like we definitely need that sometimes. I know I need that. But in all seriousness, if we look at our sin as spears being thrown at us, that our sin was literally and physically going to kill you, would you continue in that sin? Or would you turn back and run to our refuge that is God? This is what David does. What David doesn't do is try to make it okay with Saul. Yeah, Saul, you're definitely trying to kill me or want to kill me, but do you still want to hang out later? Hey, I know you want to kill me and all, but can you kill me less? What David doesn't do is procrastinate. He doesn't wait around and hope Saul gets bored and moves on. That Saul won't even see him. What David doesn't do is run towards Saul. There's no way out of this, so I must accept my fate. No. No, 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 no. Church, we cannot let sin run rampant in our hearts. We cannot let sin be the spears that impale us and we just accept our fate. No, we must run to the refuge that is God. So what does David do? He runs. Well, actually, technically, first he listened. We look back at the text. That's an important note, that he listened to his wife, Michal, who warned David, trusted her in this intense situation, so he decided to listen and escape. So you hear that, husbands? You must listen to your wives. And when she says run, you must run. I was really hoping she would say run, but okay, no. Now that David has escaped Where does he run to? The safest place he knows, the presence of God. Right into Samuel, a prophet of God, the person who anointed David as future king of Israel. This is where David ran, right into the presence of God. Thus, God protected him. Quick story for you. When I was young, my family and I lived in Arizona. And yes, a little less cold there. Really nice. And when people always ask me this question, like, why'd you move to Nebraska from Arizona? You know, all I tell them is it was my dad's fault. I don't have any choice. But in Arizona, we always loved to go camping. We were camping in this story at Patagonia Lake, and a massive, beautiful lake. Lots of good memories there. Side story. One time, my dad, we found this really old, worn down rope. That was a swing. Should not have been swinging on it. And one time my dad literally swung out all the way to the lake and right at the apex just broke and he fell in the water. It was hilarious. We all laughed. It was great. But back on topic, this particular story took place at night and I was trying to show off for some girls. I was pretty young. Okay, so we all know where this is going to go. Well, we wanted a race. So basically, we had to run into our prospective bathrooms and grab a roll of toilet paper and then run back. Mind you, this is at night. It is dark outside. Very dark outside, actually. The only thing that was lit up the area is like just like lanterns and like campfires and stuff. Nothing crazy. And surprisingly, during that race, nothing actually happened. Praise God. But in that race, though, I won. So I am full of pride right now. And so I run back to my campsite, which I see the lantern in the distance, full of pride and truly impressed with myself that I impressed these girls. And as I was running back, have you ever seen a mesquite tree? No? No. So a mesquite tree is a very thin, wiry tree that, very thin leaves, you can barely even see it, but in the middle, basically every single branch has the potential to grow about 2.5-inch long thorns. So in my haste, I ran right into that mesquite tree. Hitting hard. Yeah, I didn't feel too good. It was pretty thorny, I'll tell you what. But my question to you is where you're running. Are you running towards the mesquite tree? You know, or are you running to the refuge of that is God? Are you in a thorny, pride-filled disobedience where sin is on your heels ready to strike and kill you where you run? Or do you run into the temporary reliefs that is the world has to offer, like pornography, alcohol, drugs, relationships? The only way to feel true release or relief, to feel joy beyond explanation, and peace in the storm, and hope when there is none, is to turn and run. Run not into the spears or into the thorns, but into the arms of Jesus. The presence of the Lord, I tell you, like nothing else. But, on the other hand, I really like those spears. Don't we all? Really like those thorns. They promise relief and instant gratification, the procrastination of, oh, I'm busy, oh, I'll read God's word later. Church, I am with you on this. I am not a perfect person. There's a reason why I said I'm preaching this to myself this morning, too. That I need to run, and not just because my wife told me to run, but I need to run to the arms of Jesus because I know the threat is still there, and he will give me refuge. Now, what does the enemy do when you're in their refuge, in God's presence? What does he do? He tries to grab you. He tries to rip you from his arms, tries to coerce you out of it. In David's case, Saul sends messengers to kill David to do this exact thing. Now, these weren't normal messengers. These guys were Saul's hitmen. Soldiers, killers, ready to take David. But what does the power of God do? It overpowers them and forces them to praise God. Literally forces them to no longer be able to carry out his eternal enemy. Wait, hold on. Carry out Saul's murderous plan, but instead to praise God, because God brings his enemies low and humiliates them. Even Saul himself, the architect of this devious plan, the instigator, the bully in our story, the enemy of God's chosen. And what does God do? He takes all the power from him. Forcing them to see the power of God is not easily shaken. But the power of God is way more powerful than Saul's schemes and schemes of men. That God protects those who are in him. Church, no weapon, no authority, no plan can succeed against what God has ordained. The Spirit of God is stronger than the spirit of fear and jealousy. But the spirits of the enemy will shatter against the almighty protection of those who are in him. I made a joke to Nate earlier that I would get nervous and kind of speed through this sermon. And I'm already at my conclusion, so it kind of happened. But in conclusion, Saul's fury couldn't touch David because God's hand was with him. That David ran to take refuge in the presence of God, and when God has called and anointed you, his plan for you will stand, even when the enemies rise up. That when we run to his presence, that he will protect us. You know, I really like those spears still. Spears of sin. They feel comfortable. I'm used to it, the bleeding out, the weariness, the numbness to God. Because all I can feel is the spears of sin. But I do not have to stay like that. We have a God who sent his only Son to save us from our sin and take refuge in him, that he will cast out the spears as far as the east is from the west, and calls you his own. That story when I impaled myself with thorns from a tree. A couple of things happened that night. First, I cried. Yep. No bravado there. I cried my ass out. Then my parents ran to my aid and embraced me and bandaged up my wounds. When you walk in God's calling, he will protect you. When you walk in God's calling, he will give you refuge. When you walk and dwell with him, his presence will sustain you and his purpose will prevail. And very last thing as we conclude here, let's read Psalms 59. The choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, in Michtam of David, when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from the bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me for no transgressions or sin of mine, O Lord. For no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to meet me and see. You, Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Each evening they come back howling like dogs and prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips, for who they think will hear us. But you, O Lord, laugh at them. Behold all the nations in derision, O my strength. I will watch for you, O God, are my fortress. My God, in his steadfast love, will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down. O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the words of the lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For their cursing and lies that they utter. Consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more. That they may know that God rules over Jacob. The ends of the earth. Each evening they come back howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress, a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Pray. Father, as we conclude today's sermon, God, I ask that you just touch the hearts of your people. God, you touched me in this process and touched me just meditating on your word, Father. Thank you. God, I no longer have to dwell in those places, but God, you are my fortress and my refuge, and I run to you, God. So God, may we run to you this morning. May we see that you are good. That God, that your enemies will quail before your power. That you hold them in derision because you are more powerful than they are. You bring them low, and they cannot stop your plan. That those you have called, that those you have ordained to be where they are today, that no one can stop your plan, God. Including myself. Including Saul. No one can stop your plan. May we trust in your sovereignty today. Trust and you as our refuge, God, and trust that Jesus Christ will forgive all those spears. God, we love you. And I pray. Amen.